Good morning, everyone. We are glad that you are here to worship our Creator and King. We want to extend a warm welcome to our guest. If you are a guest with us today, thank you for being with us. And if you have questions about our church family, if you'd like to know more about who we are and some of the things that we do in ministry, our mission, any of those things, please visit us at our guest services booth out in the gathering room, which is the big lobby area right behind our worship center here. And we would love to visit with you more and answer your questions. You know, we've been talking a lot about life, and we're going to continue to talk about that in this new series, Life Reflections. But isn't the change in weather fantastic? I mean, you step outside and there's that cool crispness of the air, and you breathe that in through your nose, and it's just like a rejuvenation of life comes in. Maybe that was just my morning. I don't know if that was yours, but I stepped out on the back porch, let the dog out, and just, God is good. God is good, and we serve a good God, a great King. You know, oftentimes the fruit of the Spirit are viewed as a private pathway to a better personal relationship with God. And in some ways, we can use them in that way. But I believe Christianity that is primarily about me and for me, and in which I spend my time assessing how I am growing in my relationship with Jesus, it lacks the central community focus of Jesus. And so I would bear us caution if it's all about me. And so what if we thought about, reflected on over the next few weeks, a renewed vision for the fruit of the Spirit? What if the fruit of the Spirit were a venue for God to reveal Himself through His people in community? What if your unrelenting love for your friend was for them a doorway to see God and not a measuring stick for your own spiritual maturity? What if in the face of great trial, the peace and faithfulness that you exude is a reflection of who God is in your life to your family and to your neighbors and co-workers? And so over the next several weeks, my prayer is that we can envision together and creatively think about a new reality for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that is primarily about being a reflection of God to the world. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 10, says this: "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." Those verses are something to dwell on, are they not? See if these sound familiar to you. Love is all you need. Love is a battlefield. Love is a four-letter word. Love is in the air. Love is a many-splendored thing. I think I love you, but what am I so afraid of? Love is a rose, but you better not pick it. Love me tender. Love me true. Your love is unconditional. I knew it from the start. Now don't start singing George Strait on me. Don't go there. So generations of poets and songwriters have attempted to define and to capture the essence of love from every possible angle. And yet the poems and songs just keep on coming. Why is that? Well, I believe it's because love is such a powerful and vast force that we never seem to grow tired of reading about it, listening to its message, and certainly experiencing it for ourselves. However, I would say that we all struggle to adequately comprehend, express, and to practice authentic love, Christ-centered love, on a daily basis. The Apostle John himself experienced God's love, of course, up close and personal. He labels himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And see, he knew what it meant to be loved by God, literally in the flesh, up close and personal. And so perhaps that's why he was so passionate about this subject. In 1 John alone, in that short letter, the apostle uses love in its various forms 43 times. 43 times. Shortly after the verses we just read a moment ago, John writes these defining words, 1 John 4, verse 16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. And so if we are going to be about being a reflection of love, a reflection of God to others through our lives, then we must begin to imagine with fresh eyes what it truly means to not just hold the love of God in our hearts, but to give it away to others. If we truly are Jesus Creed kind of people, people that love God with our all and love our neighbor as ourselves, then we must understand what God's love is and be willing to creatively live it out as a reflection of Jesus to the world. And so first this morning, I want us to reimagine and be reminded of what God-centered love really is. There's at least three unique, distinct qualities. Here's the first one. God-centered love is unconditional. This is the kind of love that we're reading about in 1 John. God's love is not dependent upon reciprocation. Many of our friendships and marriages are conditional today. And if this is a friendship of yours, if this is your marriage, I pray that you will work through this and past it. Many of our relationships say today, yes, I will love you, but you have to start, and then I'll judge how well you love me and decide if I'm willing to respond or not. Many relationships today seem to be defined more by contractual behavior instead of a caring covenantal one. And so in other words, if you don't meet my expectations, then I will withhold my love from you. And that's not Christ-like, God-centered love. God's love places no conditions, expectations, or stipulations on us in order for him to be in relationship with us and certainly to demonstrate his love to us. That is unconditional love. The second one is this: God-centered love is sacrificial. I mean, think about it. Jesus trusted his Father and stepped out of heaven to put on flesh and to literally just walk among us and minister to us and ultimately to give himself up for us. And that was not for his glory. That was for our benefit. The cross certainly was not for his benefit. It was for ours. And so sacrificial love places the other person first. It's like Paul describes in Philippians chapter 2 in the first several verses. You put the interest of others before your own. And so a person loving in a God-centered way in effect communicates, I will lose some of who I am to love you. I will give up my life for you. I will give up my rights for your betterment. Don't you see that's what Jesus did for us? He gave up his rights and made himself nothing. And in turn, as his disciples, he calls us to live that way. And I don't know about you, but I'll be the first to raise my hand. I am horrible at that. To give up my rights? My rights. Now we're talking culture, right? My rights. Jesus says, yes, lay those down to love that person. But this Jesus brand of love, this is what it says. I will love you. I will lay down my life for you, even in the midst of your sin. Here's number three. God-centered love is forgiving. In our relationships, we often set each other up for failure by expecting some form of perfection, which, of course, is impossible to attain. God-centered love says, you don't have to be perfect for me to love you or to be in relationship with you. And yet in our friendships and marriages and parental relationships and even in our business relationships, we would do far better if we did not send this kind of message of, you have to earn my love. Listen, for Jesus people, forgiveness is not some isolated occurrence. It's a lifestyle. We're too quick to minimize the fact, are we not? We're too quick to minimize the fact of what God has done for us. He is a God that forgives. He is a God that forgives. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so God-centered love is unconditional, it's sacrificial, and it's forgiving. And once we begin to be reminded of that or to come to a better understanding of what God's love is, then this is the question that remains. What difference does it make in the way that I live? In the way that you live? What difference does it make to really know and to understand God's love for us? How does it affect the way that you live? How does it transform you from the inside out and enable you to be a reflection of Him to the world? I want to offer a few suggestions for us, and I pray that you'll be thinking about these throughout the day, praying about them. Here's the first one. God's love should empower us to love those we could not love before. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sets up a new standard. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43, he says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." And so Jesus is telling his followers that hatred is no longer an option. Regardless of how we might feel about what someone is doing or how they're living, Jesus people follow the way of Jesus. And his way is to choose, to decide, to love those that speak ill of us, that live contrary to the way that we believe they should live. Our response should not be one of hate or fear or violence. God-centered love responds to those that threaten, speak ill, or even try their best to destroy the church of God. Our response is love. You remember, right? On the cross, Jesus is hanging there, and he utters the words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You want to talk about people who are trying to destroy values or destroy the church or wherever you want to go with that conversation. The world tried to kill the founder. The world tried to kill the Son of God. The world tried to kill our Redeemer and Lord. And he's hanging on the cross, and his message for his people is, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. His response wasn't violence. His response certainly was not fear. His response was not hatred. His response was love. And so we pray for them. We come alongside them as we can. As much as it depends on us, we love and we live at peace and we try to be a reflection of Jesus to the world. How else does God's love transform us and enable us to be a reflection of Him? Here's the second thing. I believe God's love should empower us to love the unloved. I'm going to press in just a little bit further, okay? Here's some irony for us. People that we tend to marginalize or forget or even ignore are people that I believe Jesus would share a meal with and befriend. People that we tend to dehumanize and minimize, Jesus would walk with them and talk with them about how to live his way. and some of our modern day strangers or people that we tend to put aside or scapegoat are folks like the gay community, addicts, women that have chosen abortion or adoption, immigrants from other countries, the sick, the elderly. We tend to ignore, forget, minimize, even dehumanize these people. And instead, we idolize, you with me? Idolatry. We idolize, at times, marriage, perfectionism, pro-life agendas, our own country, America, and keeping up some type of younger appearance. Well, our society today seems to have little time for agape love. Little time for people that are not like us, but that I believe God would label as strangers in need of gospel-centered community. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by the Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." So how does God continue to transform us so that we can be a reflection of Him to the world? Here's the last thing I would put before you. God's love should empower us to love the world, to show the world what true love looks like. Jesus lays out the ground rules for anyone who wants to be His follower in Matthew chapter 10. "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And what I believe Jesus is saying here in very simplistic terms is that our love for Him should not be so strong and committed that any other love, any other relationship can compare to what we feel, to what we know of Jesus. Our love for Jesus should be so overwhelming, so compelling, so infectious that we can't help but love others the way that He has loved us in a cross-shaped, all-in, for the betterment of others kind of way. So let me give you a picture of what this might look like. And this is kind of an extreme example, okay, on purpose. Kind of in the vein of, if He can do it, surely we can be creative and find ways to walk in the steps of Jesus. Chris Carrier was 10 years old when a man became so angry with his father, Chris's father, that he decided to kidnap and abduct Chris. Just a brief picture of what happened. As a fifth grader, Chris had left school early for Christmas break, and he'd gotten off the bus and was walking home when an older gentleman that he recognized from his dad's work tricked him into getting into his mobile home. This man had been dismissed about 6 months prior from his job by Chris's father, and now he was going to take revenge by harming his son. Well, the kidnapper severely injured Chris, including burns, stab wounds, and a gunshot wound, and then he left Chris in the middle of the Everglades to die. Miraculously, Chris survived. He was unconscious for 6 days, but awoke the day after Christmas, being rescued by a farmer who was just driving by and happened to see him. Today, Chris's only lasting effect from the ordeal is the loss of sight in his left eye. His attacker was never captured. Several years after this, Chris Carrier became a Christian. Underline that, highlight that, bold, italics. He became a Jesus person. And he was serving as a youth minister in Florida. One day he received word that a man named David McAllister, now a 77-year-old frail and blind ex-con living in a Miami Beach nursing home, had confessed to committing the crime all those years ago. So Carrier headed to Miami. Did he head there in revenge? Did he head there to confront and to tell him how harmful he had been and what a horrible person he was, or maybe even worse, to injure this man? I mean, after all, the tables are now turned, right? Now this aging, elderly, vulnerable man is laying there defenseless, much like Chris was when he was 10 years old. The tables have now turned. But that's not what Chris went to Miami to do. You see, Carrier was going God's direction toward a sacrificial, forgiving kind of love. And so Chris began visiting McAllister on a regular basis. They became friends. Often he would read the Bible to David McAllister and pray with him, take him his favorite foods. And when a reporter asked Chris, "How could you do such a remarkable thing?" Here's what Carrier said. "While many people can't understand how I could forgive David, from my point of view, how could I not forgive him? If I'd chosen to hate him all of these years or spent my life looking for revenge, then I wouldn't be the man of God that he has called me to be." Here's the deal, church. Every day, as we live out our lives, Jesus loves us unconditionally, sacrificially, and with a heart of forgiveness. And it's this kind of love, this breed of love, that has changed the world forever at the cross. And if you and I claim to be Christians, followers of Jesus, people that are walking in his way to the best of our ability, then we are left with no other option, no other option than to do our very best, fail as we may, to be a reflection of God by loving the world and to loving one another as he has loved us. We have no other option. And so now the people of God are called to pick up our cross and to follow the resurrected Christ, living lives that reflect the love of God. And that, my friends, is a tall order. But my challenge for us is this. Focus in on one thing. Every day, just one thing. How can I be a reflection of God to someone else so that they can see God? How can we do that? You answer that question. But today, if you need to respond to his love for you, we would love to witness that. We would love to minister to you, to hear your confession that he is Lord, to be baptized into his saving name for the forgiveness of your sins. We would love to witness his love just pouring over you. And like we did earlier, we have another opportunity now to respond to the Lord. And we'll have shepherds and ministers available in the aisles. If you need prayer, if you need encouragement of any kind, please let us serve you in that way. You can respond now. Let's stand and sing together.
Think about it.